This is the word of the Lord found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. As I've mentioned many times, God bless the Apostle Paul to be instrumental in establishing this church at Corinth. He was the first one that we read about to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the city of Corinth in southern Greece. At first, it didn't go too well. If you read Acts chapter 18, that's where you read about the establishment of the church. And he ran into opposition, and the Lord spoke to him and said, Fear not, Paul, to preach the gospel in this city, for I have much people in this city. And so Paul was encouraged that in spite of the enemies and opposition, criticism he was getting, to keep at it because he knew those that were beloved of the Lord were there. And he kept preaching and the church was established, and after a year and a half, the Lord called him to other places. Many years later, the church was still there, in some ways thriving. They were very blessed in spiritual gifts and articulation, but in other ways struggling terribly. And they had gotten spiritually childish in many ways, and mentioned some of those ways. They were following after preachers to the point of preacher worship. They were neglecting discipline. They were having lawsuits between members of the church without bringing it before the church. They didn't know much what to do when an unbeliever left a believer who they were married to. They were confused about eating meat that was offered in sacrifice to idols. They didn't understand what to do about the support of the preaching of the gospel and the ministry. They were confused about how to resist temptation, the danger of it. And so all of these things, and then finally, as we discussed last week, there was a case where they were covering up the wrong head. There, in the case of the head of Christ was God, and the head of the man was Christ, and the head of the woman was the man. And it was appropriate that the head of man, which is Christ, be uncovered. That is, he should receive the glory. But it's important, too, that the head of the woman, which is the man, be covered, neither to receive the glory nor undue criticism. The focus should be on Jesus Christ. And so now, Paul is writing here, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, about one of the ways that they are covering the man's head. That is, they're not focusing, they're not giving glory to Jesus Christ, but one of the ordinances, or what we call the ordinances, that of the Lord's table, communion, was being kept in a shameful fashion. Now, he praised them that they remembered and kept the ordinances. That's in the beginning of this chapter. Verse 2 says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So he was praising them that they kept those ordinances. But then in verse 17, where we started, he said, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." I'm going to praise you that you're keeping the ordinances, but I can't praise you in the way you're getting together and acting when you do. Okay. Now, what's an ordinance? Don't get it confused. If you're in the defense industry, you can say ordinance without the little syllable in there, and it means an explosive. That's not what we're talking about. An ordinance, if you look in your center reference, those of you that have study Bibles, actually is usually referred to as a tradition. Paul says, "I'm praising you that you keep the traditions as I delivered them to you." What traditions? When we go through the Bible, we need to be real careful. There are traditions given by God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the apostles, and there are traditions that are given of men. If it's a tradition given by God or his apostles, then we ought to hold on to it faithfully and reverently until God says it's no longer necessary. The ordinances, the traditions of God are sacred, and we ought to maintain them and never change them, but continue in them. The traditions of men are sometimes convenient. We may observe them for a convenience. But if those traditions need to change, or if we ever find that we're in a tradition that contradicts one of the traditions given by God, we need to change it in a hurry. Let me give you an example, a scriptural example. The disciples one day were eating, and they didn't wash their hands before they ate. And they criticized the disciples and criticized the disciples to the Lord. "Don't you care? Your disciples are eating with unwashed hands." And the Lord turned to the critics and he said, "Well, was it written of you, 'This people honoreth me with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart is far from me.' For you honor the traditions of men and make void the commandment of God. For you will say to a man, the commandment of God says, 'Honor thy father and mother.' But you, by your tradition, say, 'It is not, it is a korban or a gift,' and you suffer the man to do not for his mother or his father." What was the Lord? He says, in this doing, you do make void the commandment of God by your traditions. What was the Lord saying there? I haven't quoted exactly, but you get the sense. He says, you've got some traditions here that actually run contrary to the commandments of God. Because here's the commandment of God that a person's supposed to honor their mother and their father. But you've got a tradition that says, if you take some of the money that you might use to help them in their old age and give it to the temple, give it to the preacher or something, you can forget about helping your mother and father. Therefore, your tradition, your religious tradition, is actually setting aside the sacred and holy commandment of the living God. We can do that today. It's easy for us to get in traditions of that might be convenient in one generation and set aside the commandments of God that are everlasting for all generations. I think sometimes, it's not always the case, but you know, there's times in past where churches just got where they were meeting once a month because the preacher was itinerant and they were out on the frontier and they only were able to get together about once a month. And when they did, they stayed together a long time and enjoyed it and really sought the Lord. Later on, when it's more convenient to meet, some folks say, well, maybe we ought to meet more often. We go to the scriptures, it says that disciples met the first day of the week. So they met once a week. And somebody suggests, why don't we try to do that? It's convenient to do that now. Oh no, it's a tradition. We've only met one Sunday a month for many, many years. You see, then the tradition that was set up because of certain circumstance is being used as something of a higher order authority than the Word of God. Now, in that point, we've let traditions of men get above the traditions given to us by God. So I say that so you'll understand ordinance. Typically, when we speak of ordinance in the church, we're talking about ordinance of baptism, whereby one enters into the membership of the church, and the ordinance of the Lord's table, whereby one is visibly shown to continue to be a member of the church. So those are traditions that were given to us by God himself. Jesus Christ himself was baptized in the waters of Jordan. Jesus Christ himself took the bread and the cup and gave it to the disciples. So here you have the ordinance. And Paul was praising them for keeping the ordinance. But then in verse 7, he gets in the way they are keeping the Lord's table. And it's terrible. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. He's saying, there are things you're doing when you get together as a church body that are actually doing damage. It's not for the better. The way you're going about this is actually making things worse. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. He says, the report that's getting back to me is that the church is getting in a way that they group together in cliques. There's little groups over here that don't have much to do with little groups over there. You're not unified as a body, but there are divisions. There are groupings. There's cliques. There's what should not be in the church representing the body of Christ. Verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. That is, you're starting to teach things that are not the Word of God in order to check certain people out, whether or not they can get in your little group or not. There must be also heresies among you. Heresies are teachings that divide. That is, teachings that are of man, not of God. That they which are approved may be manifested among you. You're using these teachings of man to check people out, to see if they're approved by your little clique. Pretty bad. Verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Because of these little groups, because of these teachings you're using to qualify people, get them over the bar, when you meet together, what you're keeping is not really the Lord's Supper. You can't keep the Lord's Supper in the spirit that he gave it the way that you're gathering together. Verse 21, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, I don't know specifically how this worked out logistically, but I can see one way that it might be. At Union Church, when we sit around the Lord's Supper, and let me say this, there's many things that Union's not a perfect church. For one thing, you start with your pastor. You know, there's not a perfect church. There's things that we could improve on. We could have more consistent, timely attendance. Yes. We could we could actually mix up. I appreciate the warmth and love here, but lots of times we get together over for lunch and we sit by families, you know, which you can do that outside the church. Sometimes you really need to vary who you sit with at lunch. There's some things we can improve upon, but there's a lot to commend this church for. The warmth of the welcome to visitors is wonderful. I appreciate it. If you're a visitor and you hadn't felt it, please give us a second chance, because this is a warm church. The generosity to me personally, to those that are in need, couldn't ask for better, more heartfelt expression of love in that regard. One thing I do appreciate about Union Church is the emphasis they put on the Lord's Supper. One of our best attended meetings through the years tends to be when we're having communion service. That's the way it ought to be. This is a high and a sacred and an important occasion. And if you got to pick a couple of Sundays to miss, don't let it be communion if you can help it. And that's the way Union does. It's very important to hold this in such an emphasized manner, because it's the Lord's table. And when we have the Lord's table, we usually have some preaching first, and then we have a break, and we get together, and we sit around the Lord's Supper. And then after we're finished, and we sing a song and go out, then we have lunch, and we enjoy that. And that's the way it was when I was pastor at Macedonia. But it's not been the way it was in a lot of churches, including churches where I've been the pastor. Some of them have some preaching first, and then they have lunch, and then they come back in and have the communion service. You've probably been at churches like that before. And I'm thinking maybe that's the way it was at Corinth. And they came to meeting, and it was the time they were going to have the Lord's Supper. And they get together, and people don't feed one another. They don't wait for each other to get lunch. It's not orderly. It's not kind. But people rush and get their plate full and tank up, maybe even on the wine, and grab something to eat and don't care whether they left something for somebody else or not. Now, can you imagine a Christian church doing that? Well, it's just a measure of the Lord's mercy that this church still had a light and a candlestick in it. But the Lord was still blessing them, but he was writing to correct them. And look at the manner. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. They rushed on the table, got their own supper, got as much as they could. Some people didn't have anything left at the end of the line. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? This is one scripture I go to prove that the church actually sanctioned and honored private property and ownership. Here, Paul didn't say you're supposed to sell your houses and lands and donate it to the church. He said, you own houses. That was a good thing. When you want to pig out, do it in your own house. Don't come and grab everything you can and leave somebody else here in the church hungry. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? I'm glad that that's not one of the things that's happening here. If you come to church on a lunch Sunday and you haven't brought anything, we are glad to have some folks eat so that we're not taking home so many leftovers. We're blessed with an abundance here, aren't we? It's not been that way through the history of the church. Sometimes what was gathered would have been enough for everybody if everyone was acting in love. But here at the church, they gathered together and folks ate their own dinner, maybe what they brought. And then other folks didn't have anything to eat at all and sat there hungry and embarrassed that they weren't able to bring anything. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Here again, there's this conflict between being puffed up and love. That's the The first message is the glory of Jesus Christ in the book of Corinthians, but this supporting message is this battle in the children of God in their lives and in the church of God, this battle that just rages day after day, generation after generation. We fight it too, between being puffed up and between living in the love of God. And the church at Corinth was puffed up. They were so puffed up, you had to know who their favorite preacher was, because they didn't much like others. They wanted you to know what their preference was. They were puffed up in how tolerant they were. They never did execute discipline in love. They just kind of let things go, and they were real puffed up about that. They were so puffed up, they sure weren't going to let a brother get over on them. So if anything went wrong, they didn't think it was accurate business dealing. They didn't go to the brother, and they didn't bring it before the church. They hired a lawyer and took the man to court. That's puffed up. That's not love. Many other examples, but over and over again, we see this battle between being puffed up and between acting in love. And even at the Lord's table, there was being puffed up. People were eating what they wanted, leaving other folks hungry, looking down on folks that had not, shaming them. Then Paul describes what the real communion is like, what the first communion was like. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. He says, here's what it's all about. The very night that Judas came and designated where the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane with a kiss so that his enemies might arrest him, the Lord, knowing that was going to happen, he gathered with his disciples and he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. He handed it as a symbol of his body, which was broken for his loved ones. Bade the disciples to eat it, and then he said, this do in remembrance of me. When you do this, you think about me. Remember me. Remember one who loved you and loved you unto the end. Remember one who was willing to suffer pain in his love for you. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave that to them and said, so often as you drink it, this do in remembrance of me. Remember that my broken body is for you, and that this shed blood is to send your sins away, to pay for them. More than just to show love. It's more than, you know, some folks will think of the death of Jesus Christ as just, here's a good man, a philosopher, and he ran afoul of authorities, religious authorities, who got the political authorities to collaborate with them and executed him. Wasn't that sad? Others will think of it as a little bit more. They'll say, well, this happened and this was actually the Son of God, and when he died on the cross, it was to show people how much God loved them. Well, that's true, but that's not the end of the story. Blessed is the person who realizes that not only was this a good man, but this was a perfect man. Not only was this the Son of God showing love, but this was the Lamb of God who by his shed blood not only showed love, but by his love paid for the sins of those he died for forever, buying righteousness for them and purchasing them a home in heaven that they cannot miss. He was the everlasting sacrifice. And so when we think of his suffering and we think of his death, we think of his broken body, we think of his shed blood, we sit around the table with that unleavened bread and that cup. This we are to do in remembrance of him. And as often as we do it, doesn't say how often we're supposed to, once a year, twice a year, four times a year, however, as often as we do it, We show His death till He comes back. We keep in remembrance, for me, He died for me. This death was not just to show God's love in an abstract sense. He died specifically for me. It was not just to give me a chance. He died specifically for the sins I have and would commit. He died being made sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so we remember Him and show His death. Then verse 27 says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Don't misinterpret that. Don't misinterpret that unworthy. Notice that. It's not unworthy. The word unworthy does not appear in this chapter. It's unworthily. You say you're splitting hairs here. No, I'm not. There's a difference between an adjective and an adverb. Unworthy is an adjective. It describes a noun. If it was unworthy, that would be talking about me as a person, place, or thing. And yes, I'm unworthy. But that's not what the verse is teaching here. Unworthily is an adverb. It can only modify an adjective or a verb. And in this case, it modifies the verb. And the verb that it modifies there is shall eat this bread and drink this cup. It modifies eat and drink. If the way you go about eating and drinking is unworthily, you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What does that mean? That the Lord will change His mind and you don't have a home in heaven, but rather you're going to go to the lake of fire? No. It means that in doing that, if you eat and drink of these things unworthily, you are committing yet another sin, which the Lord Himself had to die for. You're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I can say right now I'm guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, because my sins were why He went to the cross. Do I want to sin again on purpose at His very table so that He has to pay for that sin as well? How ungrateful. How unthoughtful that is. How thoughtless that is. Verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." While you're at the table of the Lord, you think of yourself. You think of your shortcomings and your sins. You think of your longing and your hunger for righteousness. Your thirst for His righteousness. You think of how much you need a Savior. You look within, you examine yourself. And that's the way to sit at His table. You know, that was the way it was at the first table. The Lord said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." Each of the disciples looked within, saw the darkness there, and they said, "Lord, is it I?" They were examining themselves. Verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." If you are eating and drinking unworthily, there's a judgment for that. Guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, that is a sin that the Lord had to pay for. But He's faithful. He also chastises you for the sins you commit, even though you don't pay for them. He does chastise you. Sometimes the chastisement is severe. And so that's the damnation. The damnation is not speaking of the lake of fire here. It is a being judged and condemned by the Lord to a chastisement. And that's, you'll see that come in a little bit later in the verses. Then it says in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That is, you members of the church at Corinth, some of you have been chastised. Some of you have been chastised by the condition that you're in, weak and sickly. And some of you have just died early. The Lord looked upon it, and the chastisement was, some folks were taking this so lightly, so unseriously, so irreverently, that the Lord just removed the bad influence from among the church members. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Will the Lord kill one of his own children for their disobedience? Yes. Yes. He'll just kill them. Now they go right home to his presence. You say, well, why is that a chastisement, since going to heaven's better than living on earth? Because there were things that you could have done on earth to the glory of God's name and the benefit of his children, you won't be able to do in heaven. One of them, you won't be able to help somebody that's hurting in heaven, because there won't be anybody hurting in heaven. You won't be able to shine a light in a dark place in heaven, because there won't be any dark places in heaven. This is your opportunity right now. Right now, this is your opportunity to do some things that you won't be able to do in heaven that are good. Do them. Do them. Don't sit at the table. Don't take the worship of the Lord and the table of the Lord so casually that you end up being chastised. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If you take care of this in self-examination, in trying to really, from the heart, serve the Lord, you wouldn't need chastisement. You ever notice this? And I'll say this to everybody, but particularly the young. You will be disciplined one way or another. Either the lowest form of discipline is those that don't love you. I mean, you end up in prison or jail or in boot camp somewhere, and there's folks that just don't love you at all, but you will do what they say, or they'll just hurt you. That's the discipline of those who don't love you. The next higher discipline is those who do love you. Parents, maybe some in authority that care for you, maybe teachers that care for you, folks that really care for you and have authority over you. There's the discipline of those that do love you. That's a better form of discipline. A better form of discipline is self-discipline. You know what's right and wrong. Your mom and dad, your teacher, whoever it is, your coach, doesn't have to threaten you with a repercussion. You do what's right because you yourself are self-disciplined. And the highest form of discipline of all is disciple of Christ. It's Christ discipline. It's no longer your right and your wrong. Everything, you submit to his right and his wrong, and do it without anyone telling you other than just his bidding and your love for him. Now, as you neglect the higher forms of discipline, you fall to the lower forms of discipline. You don't submit the right and wrong to Christ. You fall and you're kind of within yourself, and you've got to figure out the right and wrong, but you're still trying to do that. If you don't do that, then you fall to the discipline of loved ones, maybe parents, might be your boss, might be somebody else that cares for you. And if you don't do what they say, you fall to the discipline of those who don't love you. It's like the young man who says, I'm sick of mom and dad. Tell me what to do. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to be my own man. I'm tired of having people telling me what to do. I'm enlisting in the Marine Corps tomorrow. Well, you're about to find some folks that are real good at telling you what to do. You see, you're never going to be in a place where there's no one to tell you what to do. Never. That doesn't exist in the universe except for one being, and that's the living God. He's the only one who no one can stay his hand or say, what are you doing? Everybody else, there's somebody that tells you what to do. Your choice is it the one who loves you the most? And if you have where you are disciplined by Christ himself, you have the discipline of the one who loves you with an everlasting love. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The reason the Lord chastens you is to bring you out of the worst chastening and then the condemnation of the world. Verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait on each other. Be kind to each other. Be thoughtful to each other. Don't let it be the actions of one who's puffed up, but rather the deeds of one who loves. Verse 34 says, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Again, this is what you have. You have the struggle between a person who's puffed up. This is my life. This is my knowledge. This is what I want. This is the way I'm going to have it to be. And then you've got love. I'm connected to God by His grace. I'm connected to God's children by His grace. And so, being so connected forever, I'll try to do good to the glory of His name and the welfare of His children. Those are two different ways of life. That one which is not born again of the Spirit of God is only able to choose the first. He is only able to choose selfishness, puffed up, and that destruction that comes with it. The child of God, though, has been blessed with the very person of love within his heart, Jesus Christ. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That person has another choice to make. The principle of love is deepest within him. The law of sin is within his members. He can choose to follow that law of sin, continue to act in a way that's puffed up, or he can say, no, I understand a little bit about love, and I choose to act in love and try my best to glorify the one who died for me and show his death till he comes back. I'm watching for the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.